Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Many of us in this room believe that God inspired the Apostle Peter to write these words, and we believe that he has something to say to us through them. No matter where you are on your spiritual journey, God is calling each of us into a life with him. It's not necessarily an easy life or a life without hardship, but a life with him, a life where we experience his presence through every circumstance. Peter, he calls this life our inheritance. It's not something that we earn, but it's freely given to us by God. And it's a life that God himself protects. He keeps it, he guards it, so much so that Peter says with confidence that it will never perish, spoil, or fade. That's the life that God longs to give us. And it begins with the word trust. That's the life we're going to consider today. But before we get there, how about we pray? Let's ask our trustworthy and faithful God to meet us in this place. Lord Jesus, God, I thank you that you hear us when we pray. Your word says that there is power in prayer, and it's not because of us, God. There is power because of you, because you hear us. So God, I ask right now that your Holy Spirit fill this place, fill all of our sights, Lord. Speak to us, God. Draw near, change us. Remind us, God, of why you can be trusted. Lord, you are good. You are the one whose loving kindness tears through the shadow of our souls. We ask this in the name of Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, and my King. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you. Y'all can have a seat wherever you are. I'm going to let the band get out of here. Thank you for leading us in worship. It is good to be with you all this morning. Just want to say hello to everyone at the sites at Grants Trail, Mid Rivers, and Fenton, those worshiping with us online. I am happy to be with you this morning. If we haven't met, my name is Ben Horseman. I am one of your pastors. I've been on staff for about 7 years, and it's been awesome. I have loved it. I have had a front row seat to watch you all encounter Jesus. I've seen him show up. I've watched him answer prayers. And I haven't just seen it for 7 years. I've seen it for close to 2 decades. I walked into my first service at the Crossing about 20 years ago in the fall of 2002 at the age of 13. And what a journey it's been ever since. I learned how to take my faith seriously in this place. I learned how to ask questions and explore truth. I developed friendships and mentors who have walked with me ever since. I felt called to ministry here. And through it all, Jesus, he's taught me how it looks like to live a life of surrender. And I'm by no means perfect. I need his grace each and every day. But God changed me here. And he's still changing me. And it's been one of the best gifts of my life that I get to watch him change others. I get to help each and every one of you take steps towards my King. Now, a lot of the time, this happens in the classes that I teach. We're in Surprised by Hope. We're talking about the resurrection and the mission of the church, or the Heritage class, thinking about church history and just learning these lessons from believers in the past. And I watch people get it. There are these light bulb moments. The Holy Spirit, he connects the dots, he shows up, and people begin to understand. And that's fun for me. I love that, which means I have a soft spot in my heart for the classroom. And I always have. Anybody else just love school growing up? All right, there are dozens of us. That's great. Well, for the rest of you, I know that in this room and in all of our rooms, lots of us, the last thing we want to do is step back into the classroom again. I was talking to a friend a couple weeks ago, and he is 100% on your team. He thinks all of those spelling and grammar rules we learned in school, that they don't make any sense, and they don't really work most of the time. And to some extent, he has a point. I before E, except after C. Yeah, that's the rest of it. Can you trust that word? I mean, it's a weird rule, after all. I guess that word weird doesn't follow the rule. Turns out most words don't follow the rule. It only works about one third of the time. But I don't want to offend the English teachers in the room. Remember, I love school. I love the classroom. And a lot of the time, these words, they're helpful. They help us communicate. And like, take this sentence, for example. I like cooking my family and my pets. That's the most morbid dinner party ever. Like, my wife and my dog would appreciate commas in that sentence. So let's go ahead and see. Yep, that's how it's supposed to be. Or what about this one? Yeah. Let's eat grandma. Yeah, I don't think grandma would appreciate that. I don't think she wants to come over for dinner, so how about we put a comma there? Yeah, that one, that works a lot more. There was actually a case a couple years ago where a group of truck drivers in Maine, they were awarded $5 million in contested overtime pay due to confusion because their contracts lacked an Oxford comma. So here's the deal. In the case of grandma, commas save lives. Turns out they can also make you money. You're welcome. But in all seriousness, we're in the second week of this Proverbs series, Wisdom Talks, and I know that sometimes we shy away from rules. Sometimes they seem unnecessary, sometimes they don't work, but when rules matter, they really matter. When rules help us navigate life well, when rules help us seek after the God who created life, the God who gives us life, we need to pay attention to those rules. And what I love about the book of Proverbs is it's almost like a collection of rules that help us navigate life well. And here's the point of the day. I'm gonna give you the punchline right now. In order for us to put these rules into practice, we have to trust the rule giver. And I know that's not everybody here. I know that not everybody is ready to trust him, but I believe he has something to say to us through his word. So let's go to Proverbs. I'm gonna be in Proverbs chapter 3. And before we start, just let me say this. You might not know these words right away, but where we're headed, there are gonna be some words that are very familiar. I can't wait for us to get there. But for now, let's start in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring peace and prosperity. All right, let's stop there. There's some stuff right off the bat we need to talk about. Who exactly is this passage addressed to? Now, we read that it's addressed to my son. So what's up with that? Is it just for one particular person? Are women excluded? Who exactly is the audience here? Well, whether you've just bought your first Bible or you've been reading scripture for years, there's an important lesson that we all need to keep in mind when it comes to reading this sacred book, and it's this. The Bible was written for us, but not to us. And this means that the words of scripture, they're absolutely for us today, but we aren't the original audience. And understanding the author and the original audience whom a book or passage was written to, in other words, the historical context, this is part of how we read scripture well. So Angela, she mentioned this last weekend, but Christian tradition holds up Solomon as the primary author of Proverbs, this wise king who's worth listening to. He's the author. So who's the audience? Well, we just read that this passage, it's addressed to his son. So maybe even his firstborn son, Rehoboam. So one way of approaching Proverbs 3, it's like a king writing to a son about how to live well and prepare for the throne. These words are addressed to him. That's the historical context. But remember, these words are for us. God inspired scripture, including Proverbs. The Bible is how God speaks to us, which means these words are absolutely for us, even though Solomon might have had a particular reason for writing with a particular audience in mind. Ultimately, we are meant to read these words. And also, how cool is it that the God who inspired scripture, the God who preserved these words, most likely intended for royalty, that he did that so we could read them? That's an awesome thought. But because these words are for us, feel free to fill your name in that blank. So Dale, Randall, Ashley, Ben, wherever you are, fill your name in that blank. So Ben, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart. We're going to learn a few of my favorite Hebrew words here today. And here's the first one. The Hebrew word for heart, lev, it's a lot more than that muscle that's pumping blood in your body right now. For the ancient Hebrews, this word designated a person's decision-making ability. Other translations can mean mind or will. So when you read the word heart in this passage, think of it as like the center of your being. What Solomon is saying here is we are to let God's commands sink down into the center of our being, into our hearts, into the core of who we are. And as we do that, they'll bring peace, prosperity, and lead to a long life. Now, this brings up another question we need to tackle. Is God giving us a formula here? Is this Solomon's version of a money-back guarantee? Do these things, put these principles into practice, and you'll have a good life, no more fighting, no more conflict, things will be great. Is that what's going on? I don't think so. Again, we have to pay attention to the context. And the context, it's more than just historical context. It's also literary context. So you've seen this graphic a lot over the past year or so, and that's because it's so important when it comes to understanding the literary context or the genre of different books in the Bible. So, Proverbs is a part of what Old Testament scholars call wisdom literature, and it's grouped with Ecclesiastes and the book of Job, and the point of all of these books is to help us navigate life well. How do we live life well throughout different seasons of life? Because life is complicated. Sometimes things go well. Other times, bad news comes out of nowhere. A storm moves through, and it doesn't make any sense. There are also these moments in life, these seasons, where you're just going through the motions, and life begins to feel tedious, almost meaningless at times. Well, the wisdom literature, Proverbs, Job, and Ecclesiastes, helps us think through how we can live in light of those moments. And the main point of all of the wisdom books is that we are to seek after God through every season, that we are to follow him, that we are to live lives of trust. This is how we live wise lives. And the point of Proverbs is to say that this is what happens generally speaking. If you put these principles, these rules into practice, generally speaking, things will tend to go well. And not by your specific standards, we have to call that out, but by God's standards. By God's standards, you will have peace, his shalom. Now, some of you might know this already, but the Hebrew word for peace, shalom, it means peace, but it's a lot more than what we think of when we think of peace. It's a lot more than the absence of fighting or conflict. When you think of peace, think of it as wholeness, orderliness. That's what shalom means. Having a shalom-filled life is a life that's whole, and it works how God designed it to work. And we are designed to have lives that are rooted in the faithfulness of God. We are designed to have lives where we trust in him because he is a firm foundation. And this life of trust, it's exactly where Solomon takes us in the following verses. Maybe some of you, you already know the verses we're about to read, but here we go. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. And here it is. These are the words you've all been waiting for. You ready? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your paths straight. For many of us, these are some of our all-time favorite verses. I've seen these words on walls and homes and on coffee table books. I had this passage read at my wedding last year. If you've opted into this memory thing we're doing throughout the summer, this memorizing Proverbs challenge, we're going to memorize these words this week. And the word that jumps off the page to me every time I read it is that word trust. It's too important. We can't get away from that idea. But when it comes to the faith journey, when it comes to following Jesus, at least for me, that word trust, it's very easy to say, but it's much harder to live out. Am I the only one? Why is that? Why is trust so hard? Well, I think part of the reason is that we've had people betray our trust. We had people say they were gonna be there and they weren't. So how about this? Let's come up for air, let's talk to each other. Let's check our trust thermometers a little bit. On a scale from 1 to 10, how easy is it for you to trust people? And let's just say 1 is like you don't trust anybody. You got your lawyer on speed dial, you get everything in writing. That's a 1. A 10, you're like a golden retriever. You trust everyone and everything. Life's a game of fetch and everyone has a ball. So talk to each other and then we'll be talking here again more in a second. All right, how'd y'all do? Where are like my 10s? Like my 7, 8, 9, 10? Who are the people that are very trusting? Where are my golden retrievers at? Online, at the sites, you guys with me? All right, who is more in the middle end of the spectrum? All right, that's okay too. And honestly, at different parts of life, you're gonna find yourself all over the place when it comes to that spectrum. And I think for good reason. Because we've all had these moments in life where things don't go how we planned. Relationships don't go how we planned. We were betrayed by someone, maybe a partner, maybe a business partner. Maybe you're walking through the hallway or campus or at the office and you hear someone talking about you behind your back. That doesn't feel very good. Sometimes it's as simple as a verbal jab or a practical joke where someone feels like they're being funny, but in reality, they're not. In reality, they're being hurtful, and you walk away trusting someone a little bit less. Or what about this? What about God? Do we have trouble trusting him sometimes? Maybe you've prayed for something, and you've prayed and prayed, whether it's with your family life, your career, your finances, friends, your love life, you are praying, you are bringing that request to God, and the prayer goes unanswered. At least it's not answered in the way that you want. I think in these seasons, sometimes it's so easy to feel like we can't trust anyone so much that we lose hope. And I'm not saying that's all of us, but I think each and every one of us, we know what it's like to be a 3, a 2, or maybe even a 1 on the trust scale. And now here I am, I'm talking to you about trust, and you're out. You're out. You don't want to put yourself out there again. It's not worth it. It's not worth the pain. It's not worth the sleepless nights. It's not worth the tears. You've trusted, you've been hurt, and you don't want to put yourself in that position again. Listen, I know trust is hard. We already said that. But can I tell you something that I trust with the core of my being? You can trust in Jesus. He's faithful. You can trust the Bible, his word, this book he inspired. You might not believe that yet, but I believe this book is reliable. For now, let me believe that for the both of us. So what does it look like to trust in the Lord with all your heart? That's a big question, and it's got a big answer. But let's start with this. You have to resist the urge to rely on yourself. Part of trusting in God is admitting that sometimes you don't know what's best. So when I was in seminary for a couple summers, I got to work at a church in Colorado Springs, and it was awesome, like beautiful. You can't help but marvel at the beauty of God's creation waking up next to those Colorado mountains every day. They're gorgeous. So I was at this church, and a family asked me if I could watch some of their animals for the week, which I got nothing to do. That's fine. And they said they'd pay me $100 a day, even better. Like, I am in. Now, when you think of animals, what do you think? A dog or two? Yeah, like maybe a cat, a fish, I don't know, a couple pets. I get there, and they have a dog. They have 5 dogs. They have a cat, well, 4 cats, and a couple of goats, and 2 donkeys, and an entire chicken coop. Guys, I became Farmer Ben pretty fast. I don't know if you can tell by looking at me, I've never been a farmer before. Now, thankfully, they left me a cheat sheet with some instructions, and on the very top, it said this: be sure to do everything in the following order, especially with the donkeys and the goats. And then, at the bottom, they had this gem of encouragement: P.S., we have foxes around the property, so if they get in and kill a chicken or two, don't worry, it happens all the time. So, next day, I wake up, I'm taking my new calling to be a farmer seriously, and I just start going through my tasks. I feed the dogs, check, clean out the cat's litter box, check. And when it comes to cats and litter boxes, why do they always look at you like they're the ones doing you a favor? I go and I check on the chickens, I collect the eggs, they're all alive. It's a big win for them. Praise God for that. And then I make it to the donkeys and the goats. Now, at this time, I should probably mention that I left my handy-dandy cheat sheet back inside the house. You guys remember those big, bold words? I sure didn't. Whatever the right order was, I did the opposite, and it was chaos. The donkey got in the goat food, the goats got in the donkey food, and these weren't like the nice, lovable donkey from Shrek. These guys were mean. Have you ever tried to reason with a donkey? It does not go well. Plus, you have this goat that's just bucking me one too many times. I'm not sure what game it thinks we're playing, but whatever it is, it's winning. And now I am not a fan of goats. Sorry to all you petting zoo owners out there. I don't mean to destroy your business, but as far as I'm concerned, there's a reason why Jesus mentions goats and hell in the same sentence. So, after a few long and frustrating hours, I get everything back in order. But here's the point. At that moment, I relied on me. At that moment, I relied on Farmer Ben. I leaned on my own understanding, and it did not go well. And I think we can all relate. No, I don't think we're all gonna get bucked by literal goats. God willing, that'll be a one and done thing for me. But I think we've all had goat moments. I think we've all had these moments in life where we do things our own way. God may calling us to a certain direction, and we choose not to follow. We do things our own way. We lean on ourselves, and in the end, we're left broken and bruised and frustrated and hurt. That's not the abundant life that Jesus has for us. He has something better for us, and like we said at the very beginning, that life begins with trusting in the rule giver, with this God who loves us. So what do we do? How do we fail to not lean, like how do we not lean on ourselves, but instead trust in God? I think Solomon helps us out again. In Proverbs 3, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. One last Hebrew lesson. My favorite word in the entire Hebrew language is used for love in this passage. It's the Hebrew word chesed. That's a fun word for summer allergies. Y'all say that with me. Chesed. Way to go. That's good. Here's what's cool about this word. There's no direct Hebrew to English equivalent, which means we can't fully translate just how special of a word it is. The NIV, it uses the words love here, which is fine, but you could also translate that word steadfast love. or loving kindness. I had a Hebrew professor in school use the phrase covenantal loyalty. That always stuck with me. And here's why. Covenantal loyalty, it's more than just being faithful to a contract. This isn't stuffy language. This is wedding language. When I hear covenantal loyalty, what I hear is it's a groom who's going to be faithful to the vows he made to his bride, to have and to hold, to be close, to be with her, to be for her. And that's the way God treats us. We see that throughout the entire story of Scripture. We see a God who's for us. We see a God who will do everything that he possibly can to be with us, to pursue us no matter what, to remain faithful. And that pursuit, it ended with Roman nails and a wooden cross with the God of the universe dying for us. And then in the most shocking moment in human history, our faithful God, this God who pursues, he rose again from the dead. And this means that the cross, it wasn't the end of the pursuit. It was the culmination. Because of the cross, we can have forgiveness. Because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus, now each and every one of us, we can experience the chesed love, the covenantal loyalty love of this God who is close, who is near, who is for us. For those of you considering whether or not you can trust in Jesus, if that's you today, you need to know his love is for you. It's for you. And all you have to do is go to him. All you have to do is lean on him. You take your past and you lay it down at his feet. You ask him to lead your life. You ask him for forgiveness. You trust. You surrender. And in that moment, our faithful God, he's there to meet you in that place, to forgive you, to restore you, to call you to something new, to replace your past regrets with new possibilities and your shame with hope. That's Jesus. That's what he does. How good of a king do we worship? And if that's you today, one more time, come talk to us. Come talk to us. I promise that every single pastor here at the bullpen, at all of our sites, the pastors moderating online, we would love to speak with you about that love. We would love to talk to you about how you can pray that prayer of surrender. And for those of us who have done that, then as his Holy Spirit works in us, we spend a lifetime learning how to trust him with all of our hearts. And remember the Hebrew there. That word means to trust him with all that we are, to lean on him and nothing else, to trust that he knows best, not us, to open up his word, to explore truth, to ask questions, to step into community here at the church, to experience his grace. And as we do those things, as we take those steps, the Spirit that lives in us, he starts to change us. The Holy Spirit begins to transform us from the inside out, and we begin to follow him better today than we did the day before. Friends, that is how our crooked paths become straight. And that is how God proves himself trustworthy. But eventually, the Holy Spirit will nudge us to ask the next question, which is this: how do we put that trust into practice? How do we, who have experienced God's love, express that love to the people around us, to our city, to our neighborhoods, to our community? Dale already mentioned it, but one more time, can I just explain why I'm so excited about this For the Loose Serve Week? July 27th through August 3rd, we are going to have an opportunity to put the words of this passage into practice. To not just read about God's love, but to wear his chesed love around our necks so that other people can see it. We get to show them just how much God loves them. For a lot of us here, that's our step. That's part of what it looks like for us to trust. And as we do that, God shows up in extraordinary ways and our world changes. You don't believe me? Watch this.
Sophia came to me when she was in second grade and said she wanted to ask for canned goods instead of birthday presents.
I decided to ask for food cans instead of gifts because I thought I am so blessed with what God has given me, such an amazing family. I have so many toys that I didn't need any more, and I was ready to help other people. And in the Bible, it says, put others' needs before yourself. So I thought, I don't need this. I can give it to someone else. I chose food because it was something that I could do.
I totally thought that was a great idea. I said she could ask her friends to donate different canned goods instead of bringing her a present, and we could maybe include our neighbors and send a letter out to them asking if they wanted to participate also.
We hit every door, so we went to every neighbor's house and we knocked on the door, and when they came, we actually explained to them what we were doing, and they were all blown away.
I do not feel like I'm missing out at all. I do this because I have been blessed with so much and I don't need any more. So I want to give back. I want to help families who need it, help kids my age get a good meal, and then maybe they can choose to make the choice that this is better than receiving any gift.
One little girl can collect this much food. How much could we all do together?
I want to let them know that they are loved and that Christ isn't going to leave them and that they're not alone.
Do you want to know part of why I still believe God's at work in this world? It's because of stories like this. Sophia gets it. She's experienced the love of our Savior, and now she's showing that love to others. She's wearing God's chesed love around her neck. And this is only possible because she trusts in our King. She's leaning on Him. And as she does that, God is showing up. He's leading her. He's guiding her. And our world is different. Her neighborhood's different. Did you catch that? Our community is different. And let me just say this. Way to go, Kids Crossing. Here in Chesterfield, at all of our sites, way to go. Jesus, He's transforming the lives of these young people through you, and then He's turning around and changing our world through them. Friends, this is how this works. And for those of us who have placed our trust in Jesus, now it's our turn. Now we get to follow in Sophia's footsteps. We get to wear God's love around our necks. We get to tell our city that the same God who's for us is for them. So join us for this For the Loose Serve Week. The connection point, they'll walk you through all the opportunities. Go online to the calendar page, but sign up. Don't miss this. Don't miss the joy that comes with expressing love to other people and see what God does. For so many of us, that's our step. That's what it looks like to trust. But again, it all goes back to this love that we experience from our God and King. He is a firm foundation. He is faithful. And there's nothing quite like His love. So when I was a kid growing up, way, way back, my dad, he used to go on these business trips for work. And I have always had a special relationship with my dad. I still do. And I would miss him when he'd go away on business. And I wanted him to know just how much I missed him. So what I did once, I drew him a picture and I snuck it inside of his briefcase when he wasn't looking. Because I wanted him to know when he gets to wherever he's going that I love him. So my dad leaves for the airport. I go to bed and I, you know, that's kind of that. Or I get ready for bed. And as I'm getting ready for bed, I hear the front door open. And my dad walks back inside the house. He comes to me. He wraps his arms around me in a big old hug. You know, that kind of love you can only get from dad. You want to know what he says? He told me that he saw my picture on the plane and he came home. He left the airport. Why? Because he wanted to be with his boy. He loved me that much. And yes, our earthly dads, they're not perfect. Our earthly parents, they're not perfect. But at that moment, my dad gave me a perfect glimpse of this love that we can only experience from our perfect Heavenly Father. And for so many of us, that's our story. We've experienced the grace of our King. We've placed our trust in Him, and now we live secure, wrapped in the arms of our loving Father. Well, now it's time to go deeper. Now it's time to take a step. Now it's time to consider how we can trust Him more. There might be those too, where you've placed your trust in Jesus, you've accepted that love, but it's been a while since it's been personal for you. For all sorts of reasons. Maybe it's a behavior, a secret that you're keeping from the people around you. For whatever it is, you're maybe not trusting God with all that you are. You might even think, because of those behaviors, because of what's going on, that God's left you behind, that He's turned His back on you. Listen, don't you believe it. It's not true. Bible says that for those of us who have placed our trust in Jesus, there's no condemnation, that nothing can snatch us out of the Father's hand. Nothing can separate us from His love. So go to Him, take a step, find a way to let His love sink back down deep into the core of who you are. Every single pastor would love to talk to you about what that step might look like. And even so still, there are those who are wondering, is it possible for the God of the universe to love me that much? And I'm just going to tell you as clearly as I can, yes, it is. And I know that to be true because I've experienced that love. For almost 20 years, I've seen story after story in this place of other people encountering the love of our faithful God. So go to Him. Pray to Him. We would love to talk to you. But it's always going to go back to trust. And in the end, I'll say this. Trusting in God doesn't mean blind obedience to a set of rules that don't make any sense. Trusting in God means giving Him your heart, believing that He knows what's best for you. And if you will but trust Him, if you will but lean on Him, you'll experience His love, His chesed love, His love that sustains you, His love that endures, His love that shines bright in the darkness and points us to the light of the world, Jesus Christ. It's that love that's available for you. And all we have to do is trust. So here's how I want to end. I want to end today reading a promise of God's word, like from God's word about His love over us today. So we all stand with me. There's a rich tradition of the people of God standing when God's word is read. I want these words echoing in our ears as we leave here today. They come straight from my favorite book of the Bible, out of my favorite chapter in all of Scripture. At the end of Romans 8, Paul says this. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. The chesed, faithful, trustworthy love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Rest in that love this week and go in the peace, the shalom of our Savior. Amen.